We're turning God's Word tonight to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This morning we're looking at 2 Corinthians 5, the very end of that chapter. We'll go back to 2 Corinthians 4, especially verse 15 that we'll focus on tonight as Paul there speaks of thanksgiving, one of many passages in Scripture that sets before us the thankfulness that we ought to have. We'll look at that verse in connection with Lord's Day 32 of the Heidelberg Catechism, 2 Corinthians 4. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, or handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. For we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And thus far, we read God's holy and inspired word. On the basis of this passage of Scripture and many others, that we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 32. You can find that on or near page 19 in the back of your Psalter. Lord's Day 32. Question 86, the Catechism asks there, since then we are delivered from our misery merely of grace through Christ, without any merit of ours, why must we still do good works? Because Christ, having redeemed and delivered us by his blood, also renews us by his Holy Spirit after his own image, that so we may testify by the whole of our conduct our gratitude to God for his blessings, and that he may be praised by us. Also, that everyone may be assured in himself of his faith by the fruits thereof, and that by our godly conversation others may be gained to Christ. Cannot they then be saved who, continuing in their wicked and ungrateful lives, are not converted to God? By no means. For the Holy Scripture declares that no unchaste person, idolater, adulterer, thief, covetous man, drunkard, slanderer, robber, or any such like, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Notice how the catechism begins there in Lord's Day 32. It's in the question. And even though it's a question, there's still a declaration in that. We are delivered from our misery merely of grace through Christ without any merit of ours. Our salvation. This third section of the Heidelberg Catechism on gratitude flows out of that. And thus we see why it is that we look at this tonight in our applicatory worship service. We're reminded this morning in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, that we are redeemed and delivered by Christ's blood. We saw this morning that our sin was placed on Him by God. Our filthy rags all placed on Him, and He bore the punishment of our sin. And He's given something to us. God has given something to us. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's imputed to us. And because of that, we're forgiven. Because of that, we're reconciled to God. Because of that, we have life with God forever. When we heard those things this morning, how did we leave here? When we saw the picture of those things, how did we leave here? Thankful. Thankful for God's grace. Thankful for His mercy. Thankful for all that He's given to us, because He's given us a gift like none other. And so the word that we consider tonight arises out of that. Gratitude. Lord's Day 32 is the beginning of the third section of the Heidelberg Catechism. Remember, there are three sections. The first section, the shortest section, is on the misery of our sin. The second section, the longest section, is on our deliverance from that sin. And now the third section is how we live lives of gratitude to God for such deliverance, for such salvation. And the catechism here is asking a broad and general question to introduce this section to us. And the question is, since we are delivered from our misery merely of grace through Christ without any merit of ours, so it summarizes the first two sections of the catechism there, why must we still do good works? Now, I'm not going to focus on that question so much tonight, but it's still there. It's part of it. But I want to focus on the motivation. What is it that motivates us to do good works? What motivates us to live in obedience to the law of God, to the commands of God, to the Word of God? It's this gratitude. That so, the Catechism says, that so we may testify by the whole of our conduct our gratitude to God for His blessings, and that He may be praised by us. So may we have hearts and lives that are filled with gratitude to God for what He's given to us in Jesus Christ. With that in mind, we consider tonight our gratitude to God. We notice first what it is, secondly why we do it, and secondly how God uses it. So first of all, what gratitude is. We remember this, the motivation of the Christian life is gratitude to God. We could say about that, that is really the heart and the essence of the Christian worldview. A worldview is how we view the world and our place in it. As Christians, we view the world and our place in it essentially from this perspective. Now, it's not the only perspective, and there are other things that can be added to it, but the essence of the Christian worldview is this: I'm here to glorify God. I'm here to live a life of gratitude to God. Thus, this gratitude characterizes and motivates the life of one who is a child of God. And that's what we see throughout Scripture. That's what Paul is saying in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 15, that verse I called our attention to earlier. Remember what he says there. He says, "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God." And that word redound has the idea of to overflow. To overflow. So that our thanksgiving and the church's thanksgiving would overflow in praise to God is the idea. Now, why is Paul bringing that out here in the middle of this passage? Well, he's doing that because there were certain people who had infiltrated the church in Corinth, and they were attacking the doctrine of Paul by attacking Paul. In other words, they were attacking the message of Paul by attacking the messenger. That's often a tactic of the enemies of the gospel. And that's what these people were doing. And they were saying about Paul, you can't trust what he's saying because of his motivation. He's in it for the money. He's in it for his own reputation. He's in it for himself. That's what motivates Paul in what he does. He's a selfish, proud man. Now, Paul is writing this very epistle to defend his apostleship, to defend the message that he had brought, what he had taught them when he was with them in Corinth. And thus here again, Paul is saying that what the enemies of Paul were saying was not true. What motivated him was not selfishness. What motivated him was not money. What motivated him was not his reputation. What motivated him and what he did was the glory of God and giving thanks to God as well. In this passage, he's saying that all that he did was for their sakes. In the verses that go before, namely verses 8 through 10, he's listing all the suffering that he went through. Why did he go through that suffering? Well, in part, he went through it for them so that they would hear the glorious gospel. And in hearing that gospel as well, in hearing about the abundant grace of God, they would give thanks to God and glorify and praise him. And so what Paul is saying is that his motivation was so much higher than what his enemies said. His motivation was the abundant grace of God, and that through that, thanks and praise would be given to God. What he's saying there in the verse is that God's abundant grace might redound or overflow to God's glory through the thanksgiving of many who are thankful for that gospel. What Paul is saying is that even for himself, the motivation of his ministry was not the thanks and the praise of men. It wasn't pats on the back. It wasn't comments after the worship service. Great sermon, Paul. That's not what motivated him. But instead, he did all of this that thanksgiving would be increased for the glory of God as they heard of the riches of grace and salvation. That tells us as well that what must motivate our lives is this gratitude. What is gratitude? Gratitude is the humble response of the child of God for the multitude and magnitude of the gifts that we have received from our gracious Father. It's a humble response of the child of God to the multitude, the many, many gifts of God and the magnitude of those gifts, the gifts of his grace that we have received from our gracious Father. We think of the magnitude of those gifts. Think of the gift we heard about this morning, Christ taking upon himself our sin. And then God giving to us the righteousness of Christ. We come with a debt, and God fills our accounts with the righteousness of Christ. What gifts God has given to us. And the response of the children of God when they hear of such things And when they know that those things are true, is gratitude. It's pointing to God and praising the giver of all of these gifts. Thank you, O Father. That's what we find over and over again in Scripture. You find that in Psalm 103, that psalm we heard read after the Lord's Supper was administered this morning. We're familiar with the words, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." The psalmist is talking to himself. You ever talk to yourself? The psalmist is doing it. It's recorded in Scripture for us. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me. Bless his holy name." Why? Because of all of the benefits that he has bestowed upon him and all the benefits that he has bestowed upon us. Think of the infinite reasons that we have to give thanks to God. And then he goes on to say he's especially thankful because all these gifts come out of the grace and the mercy of God. They're completely undeserved. It's one thing when we work hard and we get a paycheck and we earn it, we deserve it, we think. But God gives us gifts that are completely undeserved. That's what we find in Psalm 116, verse 12, when the psalmist asks, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me?" That ought to be the question on our minds and hearts after we heard the word that we heard this morning. What do we render unto God for all his benefits in Jesus Christ? As Psalm 13 says, he is a God who has dealt bountifully with us. And therefore, what we want to do is give thanks and praise to him. And that's found throughout Scripture as well. Colossians 2, verse 7. Colossians 2, verse 7 in the New Testament here. We read this, that we are rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. That's true of the people of God, abounding in thanksgiving. And then what's interesting, in Philippians chapter 4, in Philippians chapter 4, going back a book, in verses 6 and 7, it's speaking there of those times we're anxious. It says, be careful or be anxious for nothing. What do we do when we're anxious? It says, but in everything by prayer and supplication, we go to God in prayer with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. Even when we're hurting and struggling and anxious and fearing, part of what God's word instructs us to do is give thanks in our prayers to God. Don't forget to give thanks. Jesus Christ himself set an example for us when, just before he goes to the cross and just before he administers the first Lord's Supper, he bows in prayer and gives thanks. And it's not for food and drink at a feast. He gives thanks for what he's about to do because God will be glorified through what he does on the cross. That's thanksgiving. And so we're to live a life of thanksgiving. And that's what I'd like to bring out tonight especially. And that's my second main point here in this first point in what thanksgiving is. Thanksgiving is a way of thinking, and it's a perspective, and it's a life. It's a life. Thanksgiving is something that's found in our hearts and our minds, is reflected in everything that we do. It should be reflected in everything that we do. That's the humble response of the child of God to the magnitude and the multitude of God's gifts to us by his grace. We want to live a life that is dedicated to him. Five things about this thankful life. First of all, true thanksgiving is focused on the glory of God. True thanksgiving is not about looking good in front of others or God. It's not about doing things because others expect it. It's about pointing to God and glorifying him in the very way in which we live our lives. That's what true thanksgiving is. He is great because he gives what I cannot obtain. And therefore, that's what thankfulness acknowledges. Thankfulness is the acknowledgement that I have received something that I could not cannot obtain on my own. And therefore, thanksgiving is always pointing to God and the greatness of what He has done. True thanksgiving is always focused on glorifying God. That's part of what Paul is saying here in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 15. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many overflow to the glory of God. That's what thanksgiving does. It overflows in glorifying God. Secondly, gratitude never includes complaining. It never includes complaining. It was striking to me reading something a while back that reminded me of what 1 Corinthians 10 verse 10 says. In 1 Corinthians 10 verse 10, it's part of a list. And it's a list that deals with sins of the people of Israel long ago that we must not walk in. And one of them is murmuring. Complaining. When we're grumbling and complaining, we're not thankful. When you're grumbling and complaining about people in your life, parents, children, brother or sister, when you're complaining about your spouse, or you're complaining about someone in traffic, complaining about someone at work, and the list goes on and on. If you're complaining, you're not thankful. A thankful life does not include complaining. Because when we're complaining, we're saying, God has withheld something from us. And I don't have to be thankful at this moment because I don't have what I want. But no, thankfulness that's focused on the glory of God and giving thanks to God for all things is not a thankfulness that includes complaining. If we find within us a complaining spirit, then what we ought to do is go to the Word of God, a passage like Ephesians 1, Ephesians 2, and look at all that God has given to us and all that God has done for us and begin listing those things. And that will drive out that complaining spirit. So thankfulness does not include complaining. Thirdly, God is glorified when we live like Christ and reflect who God is. So we see and understand that thankfulness, gratitude, is a life. Oh, it's found here when we worship. We're here in worship tonight because we want to praise God and thank God for what He has done and for what He has given. It includes worship, but we ought never to think that gratitude is only about a few hours on the Lord's Day and a little bit of time when we have family worship in our homes. It includes that, but it's much more than that. And by the way, about our worship always ought to arise out of gratitude. That's why there ought to never be within the church any ho-hum singing, any quiet singing. No, always sing that's praising and glorifying God because of the great things that He has done. Our worship ought to be joyful. But that same joy in worship ought to be found in the rest of our lives. We worship God in the life of obedience. That's what the catechism is setting before us. Why must we still do good works? Why in all of life must we do good works? Because of our gratitude to God for what He has done. A thankful life is a life, an entire life, devoted to God. God is praised by such a life that obeys His commands because it's a reflection of who He is. God is praised when we reflect Him. God is praised when we reflect Jesus Christ in our lives. A thankful life is a life of service to Jesus and a life of service to others, doing all then for the glory and the honor of God. That's why a thankful life does not include darkness and sin. It does not include disobedience to the law of God and to the Word of God. No, it's a passionate life lived for the glory of God in all things. So that we can say thankful living is this. It's the stringing together of all these small moments in our lives, from the time we get up in the morning till the time we go to bed at night, in which we praise and bless our God in all that we do. So fourthly, and adding to that, so gratitude is a life of reflecting God in Jesus Christ. Gratitude is daily and at all times. Psalm 145 emphasizes that. There the psalmist speaks of praising God, and he says, every day I will bless you. Every day, not 5 days a week, not 1 day a week. Every day I will bless you. Not 50 weeks out of the year, all those weeks except maybe the couple that I'm on vacation. No, every day I will bless you. Every moment I will bless you. You may not cut off certain parts and say, no, this part's for me and this time's for me. No, it's all for the glory of God. And then finally, we see and understand that gratitude is not static. What we mean by that is that gratitude is meant to grow and increase. That's part of the idea of what Paul is saying there in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 15. That the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound, overflow to the glory of God. That word overflow there has the idea that it's expanding, it's growing. And so we want gratitude to grow in our own lives. We should never be content with a small gratitude in our lives. We should never be content with just enough thanksgiving. We should never be content with just a drip of thanksgiving in our lives. No, we want thanksgiving to flow and to pour out of our lives. We don't want a quiet thanksgiving. We want a loud thanksgiving. Because the focus of this thanksgiving is the glory of God. So growing in this ought to be a goal of ours, because God wants us to grow in our thanksgiving as well. If we ever struggle with that, I mentioned earlier making a list of things. It's a helpful exercise to start making a list of thanksgivings, gratitude in our lives. And it begins big, but what you'll find is as you're looking for more things, it gets smaller, so that we learn to give thanks even for the small things, whether it's a cup of coffee in the morning or air-conditioned gym on a warm and muggy Sunday afternoon. We give thanks and thanks and thanks again for the good things that God gives to us. That is gratitude. Now why? Why do we do this? Why do we live this life of gratitude? Two things I set before you tonight. The first is, we're saved to live a life of gratitude. This very life of gratitude is God's gift to us. This is the fruit of God's saving work in us. That's what the Catechism is pointing out to us. The question, since then we are delivered from our misery merely of grace through Christ without any merit of ours, why must we still do good works? And why must we live this life of gratitude? Because Christ, having redeemed and delivered us by His blood, also renews us by His Holy Spirit after His own image. Salvation not only changes our standing before God, salvation also transforms our hearts and our lives. As we heard this morning, we heard of a most amazing transaction. We heard of that glorious and beautiful exchange. All of our sin was placed on Christ when He hung upon the cross in our place and bore the wrath that we deserved. In its place, the righteousness of Jesus Christ has been imputed to us. We ought never to think, period, end of salvation. Now, that's the basis of it. And it's beautiful, and it's amazing. But there's more. That's not the end of the story. And the more is what the Catechism sets before us here. He renews us by His Holy Spirit after His own image. And that's on the basis of the cross. We go back to 2 Corinthians 5 that we read this morning, verses 14 and 15. The cross is a power working in my life, and it's so powerful that what it does is it works in me so that I no longer live for myself, but I live for Him who died and rose again. The purpose of God in saving us is to make us followers of Jesus Christ. It's to make us like Jesus Christ in this life and in the life to come. But if think about that saving work of the Holy Spirit for a moment, this transforming work is the effectual, irresistible work of the Holy Spirit. As the canons puts it, and we looked at that last week, the Holy Spirit sweetly and powerfully bends our wills, and by the work of the Holy Spirit, we're made new creatures. That's what we read this morning in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. The Spirit makes us new creatures. We're new creatures because the Spirit gives us new hearts. Takes away that hard, stony heart and gives us soft, fleshy hearts that are ready to hear the Word of God, that are teachable. The Holy Spirit gives us new eyes. Oh, don't misunderstand. He doesn't give you brand new physical eyes. He gives us spiritual eyes to see things that we hadn't seen or won't see on our own. We see truth. We see salvation. The Holy Spirit then gives us new lives in which we live for God's glory instead of our own. It's the Holy Spirit who stamps our hearts and lives with Jesus Christ Himself so that we begin to live our lives in conformity to who Jesus Christ Himself is. We're conformed to His image. What an amazing and marvelous work of the Holy Spirit. This life of gratitude is there because of the work of the Spirit. It's not separated from God and salvation. It's the Holy Spirit who regenerates us, enlightens us, and sanctifies us. An amazing work. It works in us what we know is the fruit of the Spirit. This morning we said righteousness, the righteousness of Christ is ours fully and completely. When we look at this work, it's not yet full and complete in us. I mean, there's still sin within us, and we're growing and we're developing in this, and we'll look at that more in Lord's Day 33. But we see that's ongoing. It's the ongoing work of the Spirit. Kids, we can look at that. Maybe you've looked before and understand it by this. You maybe looked before at a caterpillar. Ever seen a caterpillar before? You know what happens to a caterpillar? It spins a cocoon and it covers itself by that cocoon. And then what happens after a while? Well, it breaks out of that cocoon and it's different. It's changed. That little caterpillar that we might think is ugly and maybe kind of gross is now a beautiful butterfly. That's a picture of what the Holy Spirit works in us. We're dead of ourselves, but a metamorphosis takes place. We're made alive in Jesus Christ. We're dead but alive. We're changed by the Holy Spirit. What an amazing work of God. And it's in the power of that Spirit arising out of the cross of Jesus Christ that this life of gratitude comes. So why must we live this life of gratitude? Why are we called to this life of gratitude? Because when God redeems us in the blood of Christ and gives us life and fellowship with Him, He also does this. He changes our hearts. He sweetly and powerfully bends our wills, and we want to serve Him. We want to live for Him and for His glory. So that, first of all, it's because of that saving work. Secondly, why do we live this life of gratitude? Well, it flows out of what we are. It flows out of our identity. We can put it this way. If you're a child of God, you begin to live a life of gratitude. If you are not a child of God, you do not live this life of gratitude. Remember what the Scriptures teach. Jesus says this in John 13, verse 35. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. So this is how you know if you're a disciple of Christ. You'll love others because you know the love of God. That's thankful living. We said that. Life lived to the glory of God reflects Jesus Christ, and what reflects Jesus Christ more than love? And by this all men know that ye are my disciples. You love with that love. John says the same thing in 1 John 2, verse 5. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. We know we're in God. We know that we're saved because the word of God dwells in our hearts and we want to live by that word of God. It's about identity. And then Ephesians 5. Be therefore followers of God. Literally the idea is be imitators of God as dear children. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. This is what children of God do. You live this way because of what you are. Later on, he says that we're to live as children of the light because that's what we are, children of the light. In Ephesians 4, Paul says the same thing. He talks about a life of sin. He said, but you've not so learned Christ. That's not the way you live, because as those who are Christians, people of God, we put off the old man and we put on the new man. All of it flows out of identity. Jesus makes the same point using the figure of a tree. Find that in Luke chapter 6. Luke 6, verses 43 through 45. Jesus says, therefore, a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil, for of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. And so he says this, a good tree produces good fruit, a bad tree produces bad fruit. A child of God produces good fruit. One who is not a child of God produces only bad fruit. This is why our understanding of identity is so important. We live what we are. We live what we are. And so the question tonight is, who are you? What's your identity? That's an important question, because easily we identify by wrong things. Doesn't mean we shouldn't identify by those things, but sometimes they can be the focus. For us as men, it can be our job. For women, it can be the same thing as well. Or we can identify ourselves by something we've gone through, by suffering we've gone through. Whether it's cancer or a sin that we may have walked in. It's so interesting when you go back to 2 Corinthians 4. Paul does not identify himself by his suffering. He explains his suffering, but he does not come across here in 2 Corinthians 4 as a victim. And that's a victim mentality sometimes that we might talk about. And what happens with a victim mentality is we see all of life simply through what we've experienced. And that becomes our identity. That's who I am. And the Word of God says to us as the people of God, no, that's not our identity. Even the worst suffering you've gone through, that's not your identity. Paul doesn't say that his suffering that he went through was his identity. It wasn't that. He didn't find his identity in his work. Oh, he calls himself an apostle of Christ, but when he calls himself an apostle of Christ, he also says, and a slave or a servant of Christ. He found his identity in his relationship to God through Jesus Christ. And that ought to be true for us as well. I'm a child of God. I'm loved of God. I'm one who's seen as righteous in the eyes of God. I'm one who knows the redeeming work of Jesus Christ, and I know the grace of God. I'm a disciple of Christ. I'm a slave of Christ. That means I have to live out of that as well. We're not identified by our past. We're not identified as well by some struggle in our lives. That's not our identity. Our identity begins and ends with our relationship to God in Jesus Christ. Because if you're a child of God, then you live like one because of what God does in salvation. The first point we had in this connection. That's the importance in the Heidelberg Catechism in question 87 of what it says there. The question is, cannot they then be saved who continuing in their wicked and ungrateful lives are not converted to God? It's quite a question. By no means. For the Holy Scripture declares that no unchaste person, idolater, adulterer, thief, covetous man, drunkard, slanderer, robber, any such like shall inherit the kingdom of God. Why? Because someone who continues living in those sins is not a child of God. They don't have that identity. They're a bad tree, lest they produce bad fruit. If we're producing bad fruit, the Word of God calls us to repent of that tonight. And the Word of God says, now live a life of gratitude to God as those knowing the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. This is why we live this life of gratitude. It's our identity. The Catechism also explains to us then how God blesses this life of gratitude. Two things the Catechism sets before us. The first is that everyone may be assured in himself of his faith by the fruits thereof. God uses a thankful life for the assurance of our salvation. And notice how the Catechism puts it, that everyone may be assured in himself of his faith by the fruits thereof. That comes out of James chapter 2. James chapter 2 is focused not on the truth of justification from a forensic perspective, but faith. What is genuine faith? And there, remember, it says that faith without works is dead. The point is that one who does not produce good works in their life does not have genuine faith. What that means is the opposite is true, that those who do have true faith produce good in their lives, and that shows that their faith is genuine, and that gives the assurance of salvation, that the Holy Spirit has worked this faith and this salvation in my heart and in my life. Don't misunderstand this. The point is not, and I'm not saying either tonight, that we do good works with the motivation that I will find in my doing the assurance of salvation. That's not at all the idea. That's how some turn it and twist it. That's not what I mean, and that's not what the Catechism is saying either, but instead the idea is this. As we live this life of gratitude, what we see is the work of God within us and the blessing, the fruit of that, is we're strengthened in the assurance of our salvation because the source of this is the cross of Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit. So that's the first blessing or way in which God uses this life of gratitude. Secondly, Catechism says, and that by our godly conversation, others may be gained to Christ. Living a godly life is important to carry out our calling to love the neighbor. And not just simply to love the neighbor with good deeds, but our love for the neighbor, especially the unbelieving neighbor, that they would come to see and know Jesus Christ. What the Catechism is pointing out is that a godly life, can be used by God to bring others to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That teaches us a couple of things tonight. It teaches us, first of all, that one of the things we should remember is that when we head out these doors tonight, we're heading out into a mission field. The mission field is not just for someone who has been ordained and called to missions, and they do the work of missions. This tells us that we are going out into the world, and as those who go out into the world, our calling is to speak of the glorious gospel of grace, the salvation that we heard about this morning, and declare that very grace of God by the way in which we live our lives. So that we have on our minds, as people of God who are thankful, I want to be used of God to bring others to the knowledge of salvation, Jesus Christ, if that is God's will. That's a blessing. That's a blessing that God gives to a life of gratitude, that others see it, they ask of the hope that lives within us, as we read in 1 Peter, and we speak to them of that hope that we know. That's one way. Not the only way, but that's one way. Others see it, and they ask. But it does teach us that we ought to be thinking of that as we live our lives. Think about what we heard this morning. And how precious that is. Our sin transferred to Christ. His righteousness imputed to us. It's good news. It's the best news. It's the only way we're saved. Don't you want others to know that? We do. Of course, God has to work. I'm not saying that we save people. It's not at all it. But as those who know that glorious news, we want others to know it as well. So we speak of that. And we declare that even by the way in which we live in this world. May God give us a zeal for witnessing in this world by our conduct and also with the words that we speak. Again, that's not what motivates us. What motivates the way we live is gratitude to God, the glory of God. But God is pleased to use it. May God use our lives of gratitude for the glory of His name. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we do head out into the world. And as we do so, may we live lives of gratitude. Where we haven't been living those lives of gratitude, show that to us. Turn us from it. And may we live obediently and for the glory of Thy name. Oh, Father, we are thankful. And we want our thankfulness to be displayed in our lives. They're completely dedicated and to Thee and focused on Thee as well. Bless us in our fellowship tonight and strengthen us for the callings in this new week. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.